This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 27, 1134 in the Pew Bible, page 1134. Life through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory, future glory. And verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, but not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Verse 27 and last. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And here ends this morning's reading. Amen.
Morning. Graham, could we have the video that we're going to have a look at?
Struggles and vices. So things like gambling, drinking, smoking, fear of rejection, growing old, it's all captured within this one structure.
Whilst this work appears to be just a collection of random items, rubbish and trash, when a light shines through it, it creates an image of Christ on the wall. And what this represents is, in our very busy, messy, confused, damaged lives, Christ is with us always.
This piece of work holds personal significance to me. Throughout my 20s, I found myself gripped by addiction to drink and drugs. And I desperately wanted to stop and to change my life, but nothing worked. It was the darkest period of my life. This work represents a lot of the struggles that I faced and that completely controlled my existence for a long period of time. The Pledge to Pray campaign is so significant to me because when family members prayed for me in my darkest days of addiction, that I would one day have an encounter with Christ and that the right people would be sent into my life to help me, well, this became a reality. It's hard to put into words the significance that I believe those prayers had. My world had become a very, very tiny place. I'm living a life beyond my wildest dreams now. Don't underestimate the power of prayer, is my message. Prayer completely transformed my life. I truly believe that from the bottom of my heart. So the campaign to Pledge to Pray, I really encourage you to get involved with. Pray for somebody in your life, a friend or family member, that is yet to come to know the life-transforming love of Jesus. Pray that they'll have an encounter, because it worked with me and it completely transformed my life.
Get together your way. Witness your way. Pray your way. With God, the impossible is possible.
Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. This is a message for us this weekend when we are sharing in the pain of our community, when a life has been lost on our doorstep. And one of the things we may be feeling, we may be responding in a number of different ways, but one of the things we might be feeling is, well, what can we do? How can we respond? Don't underestimate the power of prayer. So I'm not going to talk for too long this morning. We want to leave plenty of time to pray. But this is how I had originally planned to begin thinking about prayer this morning, with this slide. This is the headline from an article on the BBC website. Did a prayer meeting really bring down the Berlin Wall and end the Cold War? And the story behind it, reported on the BBC website, is this. On the 9th of October 1989, thousands of people gathered at St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig for a prayer meeting to pray for a peaceful end to communism. Their numbers swelled to a peaceful crowd of 70,000 people that filled the streets of the town praying and protesting, calling for an end to communism. Although it was a peaceful march, there was huge tension in the town as the police had called the prayer meetings a counter-revolution, and they had said that it would be put down by any means necessary. But in the end, on the day, the police didn't attack. And exactly 1 month later, the Berlin Wall came down, reuniting a city and a country and symbolic of an end to the Cold War. Later, the East German security officials would say that they were ready for anything, but they weren't ready for candles and prayer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer for a community, for a city, for a nation. And you may be thinking, well, that is gold medal prayer there. That is supercharged prayer, and it's beyond me. The title for today's talk was Praying in the Power of the Spirit. And you may think, well, clearly in Leipzig, they were praying in the power of the Spirit. And you may feel that your prayers are not in the same league. But if you pray to God as our Father, if you call yourself a Christian, Spirit-breathed prayer is already yours. And if you don't, you are so welcome here. And if prayer hasn't been your way up until today, if prayer hasn't been the way that you have responded to the big questions in your life, let me assure you, it is as close to you as breathing, and it's as life-giving as breathing, and as powerful. Not just for you, but for those who you love, for your community, for the world. And today could be the day that you experience that. The Spirit that lives in us, as we call God our Father in prayer, as Paul writes in verse 11, this is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that through Jesus' cross takes and transforms violence, which through his resurrection denies violence the final say in this world. This Spirit is at work and alive in each one of us as we pray to God our Father. Don't underestimate the power of your prayer. Because prayer means transformation. It means transformation of us and transformation of the whole of creation, transformation of the world. And we'll see in this that Paul is not a rose-tinted spectacles optimist. He doesn't look around the world and see it full of hearts and flowers and light. He looks around creation and he sees groaning. He sees futility and he sees decay. These are words that he uses. But he sees that those things are not the end of the story for creation. In verse 21, we see that the hope of transformation, we see that creation will be liberated. What do we do, though, with the present? What do we do with the struggles that we see? What does Paul do with the things that he sees? And here's what we must also say this morning. Not only can we share in the powerful gift of prayer, but we must. We must. And I think Paul gives us a shape to our prayers, which I'm just going to set out briefly before we spend some time in prayer. So I've set out a shape to our prayers here, and it starts on rock-solid ground. Starts on the rock-solid ground of our identity in Christ. And we had a long passage read today, but the reason I wanted that long passage read is because it sets out really richly in certainty the sure ground of our identity in Christ. We have received a spirit of adoption into God's life, and it's won for us by Jesus. Verse 3 says, "For what the law was powerless to do, God did. This is the work of God achieved for us in Jesus on the cross, and in it is the security of adoption." The security of being adopted wholeheartedly into the life of God. In verse 11, Paul writes, "The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," so the Holy Spirit of God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, "is living in you." And this verse sums up a passage in which Paul is weaving together Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and incredibly into the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, us, The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, God the Father, is living in you. We are woven into this dance of the Trinity. We are adopted into this Father, Son, and Spirit life, and it's about God's work, Jesus' achievement for us on the cross. What the law was powerless to do, God did. This is the ground under our feet, the solid ground of our identity in Christ, won for us by Jesus' work. And because our feet are on solid ground, we can push hard in prayer and move mountains. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where a vehicle's got stuck in the mud. You need firm ground under your feet to push it out of the mud. We need firm ground under our feet to move mountains in prayer. And in Christ, we have it. We have firm ground under our feet. And while our feet are planted on solid ground, they are also planted in the reality of the world. In prayer, we are not called to ignore the world or pretend that it's different or better or neater than it is. Jesus, whose spirit is poured out into us, came to this world, not a neatened up world. He came to this world in its pain and in its violence. And on the cross, when Jesus was brutally killed, he spoke words of forgiveness. By taking to the grave all the world's violence, all the world's sorrow and guilt and shame, Jesus put an end to those things. He put an end to the power of the sorrow and guilt and pain and sin of the world. Jesus died submitting to the world's violence, and he rose showing that there is no violence that cannot be transformed, no pain that cannot be redeemed by God. Violence does not have the final say for this world. That's what resurrection tells us. Violence does not have the final say for this world. God does, and his name is love. Jesus, who in entirely non-violent response to the violence of his time, absorbed and transformed that violence into peaceful kingship. So from the rock-solid ground of our identity in Christ and rooted in the painful reality of the present, Paul goes on to speak of the promise of glory, what we're reaching for, what we're looking to, and what the Spirit in us directs us to expect. The reason that we pray is because there is a promise of more. So with our feet on the rock-solid ground, we reach for a promise of glory. Paul says here in verse 23 that we have the Spirit as the first fruits. The Spirit is the first fruits. In the Jewish tradition, in the Jewish religion, Pentecost is a first harvest festival. A first harvest festival. It's a festival not of the completed harvest, but of the first fruits. That's the Jewish festival that was being celebrated as the Holy Spirit was poured out into Jesus' waiting disciples for the first time. It's not a coincidence that that was the time, that was the festival in which the Holy Spirit was poured out into the church, the birthday of the church. It's the first fruits. It's not the completed festival. There's more to come. Verse 18 and verse 21 say that there is glory to come. There's an expectation of a glory. There's a looking to glory. And prayer is our reaching for it, reaching for that glory, not just for ourselves, but for the world around us. The promise is that the kingdom of God, his peace, his justice, his hope is coming and will come. The promise is there is more for creation. There is a full harvest to come. And prayer is what we do to reach out and to groan for this fullness, for this kingdom. The last verses we had read to us today speak of this groaning. They speak of the groaning of creation, and they speak of our groaning. And I'm sure we can all relate to those times of sometimes not knowing how to pray, not knowing the words to pray with, not knowing what to say. In the face of the world's injustice and sadness, we groan for more. We groan for the kingdom of God. And we see here that we are not groaning alone. The Spirit is with us in it. Prayer can sometimes be just sitting with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit without words and simply allowing the Spirit to pray with and through us. So the title, Praying in the Power of the Spirit, sounds glorious, doesn't it? But it's a painful thing as well. And I'm challenged by this. How often does my prayer really reflect that painful groaning. How often do I enter into the pain of the world in my prayer? And how persistent am I in praying for those things? The pain comes in entering in prayer into the pain of the world, but it also could come in our being vulnerable to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, in him calling us to be the answers to prayer, in us, him calling us perhaps in some active way into the transformation of the world that we pray for. Joe's given an example of how people are being called to be an active part of the transformation work that God, we believe and we pray, is doing in the Middle East. There's an opportunity to go and see that in the mission trip that Joe spoke about. So prayer rooted in the rock-solid ground of our identity, reaching for the promise of glory. But here now, we are waiting. We're waiting both eagerly and patiently. That's what these verses say. Verse 23, we wait eagerly. Verse 25, we wait patiently. Those feel like a tension to hold on to both of those things at once. So are we eager to pray? Are we eager to pray for God's kingdom to come? The word in Greek that Paul uses here implies standing on tiptoes, looking out with expectancy for what God will do, for his kingdom to come. Is that the posture of prayer that we adopt, standing on tiptoes, eagerly waiting and looking for God's kingdom to come? Some dates for your diary. Our next termly prayer meeting is on the 24th of May here in church on a Wednesday evening. I'd encourage all of you to come, to use that time to come and pray eagerly. We pray for our church, we pray for our community, we pray for the world. Eagerly expectant and looking for God's kingdom to come. And we're looking to have a period of 24/7 prayer in response to the Pledge to Pray campaign, which the video at the beginning was telling us about. We're looking to potentially have a weekend of 24/7 prayer at the end of that weekend, coming into the beginning of June. Have a look on the Thy Kingdom Come website, where the Archbishop of Canterbury is calling all Christians to focus on prayer, just knowing that it's powerful, knowing that it makes a difference. So we pray eagerly. But we also pray, verse 25 says, patiently. And to me that speaks of persistence, speaks of praying persistently. Back to the East German prayer meeting. It didn't start in 1989. It didn't start just before the wall fell. It started in 1982, 7 years beforehand. So for 7 years, a small group of people in this church, St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, sometimes no more than 12 people, gathered for a prayer for peace meeting, a prayer meeting on a Monday night, and they persisted patiently in prayer before being brought to extraordinary power and life 7 years later. So praying in the power of the Spirit is eager and it's expectant and it's ready to see God's kingdom at work, but it's also persistent and patient and determined prayer. It's rooted in our identity in Christ. It's reaching for the glory that is promised for us, a promise of more, and it's waiting in the painful truth of today, waiting eagerly and patiently for God's kingdom to come. So we're invited by Jesus to pray to God, our Father, your kingdom come. And we pass over those three words, your kingdom come, quite easily. Three words which take seconds to pray, but that they are an invitation to the promise of glory, an invitation to the kingdom of God, the realm of God, in which the good, creative, just, loving, peaceful, powerful creator, the realm in which this God has full sovereignty, full reign. When I think about it, I think, how dare I have those words on my lips? How dare I have such powerful, authoritative, commanding words on my lips? Who am I to invite the kingdom of God to be present here and now? There's a boldness about this prayer that Jesus invites us to pray, which none of us have any right to in ourselves. Your kingdom come. And the answer, the truth is, the only way in which I or any of us can dare to have these words on our lips is because we are in Jesus, the King of this kingdom, and by his Spirit, we are given the authority to pray, Abba, Father. We're given the authority to pray, your kingdom come. We have no right, no power, no authority over kingdoms of this world ourselves. But we are incorporated into one who does. We're incorporated into Christ the King. So not only do we have the right to pray, your kingdom come, we have the responsibility to pray it. We have the call to pray it. We have the vocation to pray your kingdom come over our families, over our community, over our world. Your kingdom come. Because we are in Christ, not only may we pray this, we must. We must. The Spirit poured out in us encourages us to pray for your kingdom to come, Lord God, in our community and in the world. Never underestimate the power of your prayer. Never underestimate the power of your kingdom come. Never underestimate the power of Spirit-filled, cross-shaped prayer. And that's what we're going to do now. Jonathan is going to lead us to pray for our community in particular and our world, praying in the power of the Spirit.